Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
You guys have Luke 24. If you got to say, yeah, we're going to read this together. If you don't have a Bible, that is perfectly okay. It's going to be up on the screen and we can read together. Just to give you a little bit of context of what we're reading, this actually is Easter Sunday. Jesus had rose from the grave like a few hours ago. He told all his disciples, stay in Jerusalem, I'm coming back. And a couple of them didn't believe him. They said, hey, we put all our faith in this God and he failed us. He died, now he's in a grave. And to make it worse, somebody stole his body. And they're claiming that he rose from the dead. We're out of here. So they're walking on their way to a different town. You guys ready to read? Here we go. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know. Now, I know you're just reading the Bible and you completely just missed just what happened, but let me just catch you up. These two guys are walking. Just wrap your mind around this. They're walking down the street talking about how Jesus failed them. And Jesus shows up. Awkward. Like, I mean, he said he was the Messiah. He said he was a Savior. He said he was the Son of God. Then he went up and died. Can you believe that we gave everything we had to this guy and he failed us? And Jesus walks up, verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus is like, why are you so sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas, clearly his mom did not like him. He had a lot of trouble at rabbinical school. Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning you, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and crucify him. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful, God, for your presence in this place, God. You are Jesus. You are our King forever. God, we pray even this moment, God, that you'd open our eyes, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Anoint me to speak. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Please sit down. High five three people. Tell somebody Jesus loves me. Come on now. Tell somebody Jesus loves me. If you could turn this mic up. Before we jump in, I want to just have you guys welcome a really, really good friend of mine. We have Pastor Stephen Lee and his beautiful wife on the front row. Can you just greet them? Thank you guys so much for joining us. Pastor Lee and his wife are possibly two of the most gifted people I have ever encountered. I feel very insecure every time I'm around them because I'm not that smart, but I am better looking, so it's all good. I am messing. If this is your first time, we are in week two of a series called Who Needs God? And the mindset or the idea behind this series is that in culture today, especially among the millennial generation, literally millions of people are walking away from the faith that they were raised in. There's so many people that were raised in church, that were raised as Christians, raised to believe in God and morality and Jesus and the Bible. And just somehow growing up, I feel like I've outgrown it. It may be that there was a question that they ran into in college or something that no one had a good answer for. It could be that they encountered a tragedy that they could not wrap their minds around or just I don't want to do it anymore. This is just not my deal. It's not necessarily that you would categorize me as an atheist. I don't want to go as far as to say that Jesus or God, there is no God, because that kind of world is a little bit scary. But I just would not categorize myself as a Christian. Maybe there's people even in this room that fit into that category, but there's other people in this room that you would categorize yourself as a Christian. You've put your faith in God. You believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's just there's certain things that you struggle to believe. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. It's just this whole healing thing that I'd like to believe, but I've experienced different. It's just this whole deal that God is good. I mean, I know he's right, but when I look at my life, I can't really say that he's good. I believe in him. I just don't believe everything that he said. Well, my goal in this series is two things, and I'm not even going to hide it. First is this, to say that there's nothing wrong with having questions. For some reason, it has now become almost considered sinful to question your faith, to question the Bible, to have things that you don't understand and say, hey, I would really like to understand this. When Jesus was on earth, he spent most of his time answering questions. People said, okay, the kingdom of God is like this. What happens if this happens, Jesus? What happens if that happens? What happens if this? One guy came up to Jesus and said, hey, there's this woman, and she was married to one guy, and he died, and then she married another guy, and he died, and then she married a third guy, and he died. And I'm like, there's no way I'm marrying her. And he said, Jesus, whose wife is she going to be when she gets to heaven? And Jesus said, well, here's how you don't understand. You don't understand because you understand the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. And then he answered their question. But somehow, fast forward today, if you have a question, somehow there's something wrong with that. Somehow that you're not a real Christian, or there's something that's broken in your faith meter. Well, I'm here to tell you it's okay to have questions. God can handle your questions. God can deal with your questions. And our goal in this series is to answer some of your questions. My other goal in this series is to trick you back. My goal is, I want you to come back. But here's the thing, I don't want you to come back to your childish faith. I want you to come back to a true faith in God. The Bible says that we should have childlike faith, but it never said we should have childish faith. And I find so often, what do you mean by childish faith? Childish faith is, I'll take your word for it. A kid, they just kind of trust what their parent says. Mama said that Santa's not real and she's the one buying me all these gifts, so I guess that's the way that it is. But no. Our faith needs to mature with the experiences in our life. Today, I want to talk from the topic of the Bible tells me so. I find so often when people walk away from their faith, it's because of one of two things. Either they believed in a somebody told me so God, or the Bible tells me so Jesus. You ever ask somebody or a parent or a Christian, hey, why do we do this? Because the Bible said so. What do you think about this? Well, the Bible said, I didn't ask. Well, how about, well, the Bible, and it's like every response, every reaction, every answer is the Bible says. Matter of fact, if you grew up in church, you probably grew up singing this age-old hymn. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, which infers that I can believe that Jesus loves me because the Bible told me. But what if I don't believe the Bible? What if I don't understand the Bible? What if I've found things in the Bible that I feel contradict each other and I'm not quite sure how to work my brain around this? Is there any other way that I can believe that Jesus loves me outside of the Bible tells me so? Because if I could be honest, it's so funny. After first service, a few people came up to me. We were talking about the message. And both of them, they kept on saying, I don't mean to be offensive. I don't mean to offend you. I'm like, do I have offend me on my forehead? Trust me. Chill out. Just hear what you got to say. I'm not easily offended. Somehow we feel like we're going to offend somebody, so we keep it to ourselves. But if I could be honest with you, I'm not quite sure if I've wrapped my mind around this whole Bible thing. And if that's the only way I can know that Jesus loves me, I can't really say that I know that Jesus loves me. Not to mention the Bible, I guess, it seems like the Bible's a little bit behind the times. I mean, it seems like culture has progressed so much, especially when it comes to things like women issues and slavery and sexuality and all this other kind of stuff. It just seems like the Bible's a little bit behind the times. So if the Bible is the only thing that you have to offer me, I'm not quite sure if I can put my faith in what you're pointing to. Now, there's about five people in this room that said, there's about time somebody said it. Then there's another 200 of you that believe in Jesus Christ, and you are all the way uncomfortable right now because you believe that your senior pastor does not believe in the Bible. Crap, just when I started liking this church, now I got to find another one. Stick around to the end. We're going to clean this up really good, okay? So now that I have your attention, pull out your sermon notes, and there's three things that I want you to write down, but the first just gets worse. First thing I want you to write down is this. The Bible isn't proof. Bible isn't proof. Last week I mentioned that I have a daughter who's 7 months old, and you may be tired of hearing me talk about my daughter, but I talk about her a lot because I literally only have like 4 years to use her as an analogy, and as soon as she understands that I'm talking about her, then I got to find a new one, so I'm going to wear this one out until she knows that I'm talking about her. But I have a daughter. She's 7 months old. Please pray for her. She's not a Christian, and she really needs Jesus. She reminds us that she's not a Christian almost every night between 3:30 and 4:30, amen. And we try to lead her to Jesus, and she's just not quite there. Not only is she not a Christian, she's awful selfish. Pastor, you're being really mean right now. Like, no, let me tell you how selfish she is. She had 365 days of the year to be born, and she picked my wedding anniversary. You had 365 days, and you're going to pick my wedding? That's selfish. I don't care what you say. It was actually this past August, August 3rd. I will never forget. Why? Because she stole our date. And my wife says, hey, babe, it's time. Like, we're going. We're not going on our trip that we were going on. We're going to have this baby. And we went through all the, like, first-time having baby classes. I know that's not the official term of it, but that's what I'm calling it. And they kept on saying that the biggest thing that happens when you have your first kid is they send you home. You go to the hospital, say, hey, we have contractions. They say, no, not really. That's just a preseason. This isn't game time. Come back in like 2 days type deal. So I was just like, here, babe, this is what's not going to happen. They're not going to send us home. So we're home and we're timing this thing. She's like, I think we got to go. I was like, not yet. I think we go. No, they are not sending us home. So we finally get there and we go in. And if you're a nurse, God bless you. We love you. Can you just be a little nicer to us first-time parents? Like, we don't know. We go in there. It's about 2 a.m. in the morning. And we said, hey, we're ready to have a baby. She said, really? Are you sure? We're positive. How far apart are they? We got proof. Let us in. And they did not send us home. Come on now. Come at you. We ain't going home. So they set us up in a room, and it was actually a really, really long time until it got to game time. But game time happened, and I passed out and woke back up and passed out again and woke back up, and they gave me an IV. I'm joking. And it was good, and all went, and then the baby was there, and this weird thing kind of happened. The baby came, and you know, you just have that moment where you lay eye on your child for the first time, and you're just having that kind of family moment, and they lay the baby on my wife, and they're having their moment, and then all of a sudden, the nurse comes and is like, okay, we got to take the baby. Excuse me? And they grab my child, not so gently, take her over and put her under some, like, KFC chicken lights, and they start stretching her out. I'm like, can you be careful? I just made that. Like, leave it alone. They start measuring her and wrapping stuff around her head and taking prints of her foot and all this other kind of stuff. And then they come to me with a form and they say, so what are you going to call it? What am I going to name my child? Yes, how do you spell that? Are you the father? I better be. And they're just going through all these details, and they you know, record everything. And then they take us to the kind of the recovery room so I could kind of pull myself together, get my life again. And we're in there. And then the next day they come in with that same sheet, said, okay, here's all the information that we recorded. Can you look? Are you sure you're the father? Can you look through it one more time? Sign at the bottom. We signed, said, okay, this is what's going to happen. We're going to send this off to the state. In about 4 to 6 weeks, you're going to get a birth certificate in the mail. You're going to have a child for about 4 to 6 weeks with no documentation that you actually have a child. You see, that birth certificate was not proof that my daughter was born. That birth certificate was documentation of an event that took place. The proof that my daughter was born was the fact that she did not sleep for the first 72 hours of her life. That was proof. The bags under my eye was proof. The piece of paper was just documenting an event. Listen to me. The Bible is not proof. The Bible is a documentation of an event that took place. You guys want to go on a history trip for about 5 minutes? Let's do this. So we're currently in the year 2017, and we're tracking by what they call the Gregorian calendar. But that's not the calendar that they use throughout history. In fact, they only switched to the Gregorian calendar in the 16th century. Before that, they operated on something called the Julian calendar, which was a little bit different. And it was when we brought in the Gregorian calendar that we started talking about B.C. before Christ, A.D. Anno Domini after Christ. And in the transition of the calendars, there wasn't actually an even mix. So while we say BC AD kind of implies that Jesus was born at zero, right? Historians have discovered that he's more likely to have been born between 2 and 3 BC because his crucifixion was documented at 30 AD. Jesus was crucified at 33, so if he was crucified at 30 AD, more likely he was born about 2 or 3 BC. He was crucified and he was in the grave for 3 days, and then on the third day he rose and he actually showed himself to different people. He performed miracles, he ate food, he kind of gave them the taste test, hey, I'm really here. About 4 to 6 weeks after he rose from the dead, about 30 of his disciples went into the streets and said, hey, you killed Jesus, but he's alive. We saw him. Say you're sorry. In that moment, the church, as we know it, was born. Thousands of people put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the church began to grow. Fast forward to 66 AD. There was an emperor named Vespasian. And he decided that he was going to declare war on the Jewish people, on Christianity. And he began to converge from all four corners of Rome into Jerusalem, killing and slaughtering Jews. And for 4 years straight, they tried to break into the city of Jerusalem. They actually waited for their invasion to right before the Passover, because the Passover was when the most Jews would travel to Jerusalem, and they knew there would be the most people there, so they showed up right before the Passover. They literally locked themselves, the Jewish people and the Christians, in Jerusalem, and for 4 years, they attacked the walls of Jerusalem. They said every single day they would slaughter hundreds of Christians and Jews outside the walls of Jerusalem, trying to entice them to open the door and to surrender. It took so long, Vespasian, who actually became emperor, went on to rule, and he left the role to one of his generals, Titus. And on August 6, 70 AD, Titus finally broke through the walls of Jerusalem. They came into the city of Jerusalem and they literally burned it to the ground. They killed thousands and thousands of Jews. They burned the temple to the ground, and Jewish people spread all over Rome running for their lives. This took place in 70 AD, and at that time they deemed Christianity illegal. And Christianity was illegal for hundreds of years after that. Pastor, why are you saying this? What does this have to do with anything? 4 years, Christianity and Jews were under attack, thousands of people slaughtered, the temple burned to the ground, and there is no record of these events in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, no record of it. You go on to Acts, which is supposed to be the Acts of the Apostles, and Philemon, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and all this other kind of stuff, and there is no record. How could you leave, literally, that's like leaving World War II out of our history books. This was literally one of the biggest atrocities that people had ever discovered, one of the greatest assaults on Christianity throughout history, and it's not in Scripture. Now, some historians, particularly atheist historians, would want people to believe that the New Testament, particularly the Gospels and so on, were written between 70 and 80 A.D. One of the reasons why they want you to believe that is because it is understood that fable takes about 70 years to be accepted as fact. And if they can prove that the Bible was written in 70 to 80 AD, they can also kind of insinuate that, hey, this was just fable, this was just folklore, this was just a cultural way of coping, and after a while they accepted it as true, and that's what became the Bible, but it was always fable in the first place, but it doesn't make sense. If the Bible was written in 80 AD and all these atrocities took place from 66 to 70, why leave it out? Why not include it in literally the most important book in that culture? Here's why you're not going to find it in your Scripture. Because the New Testament was written before those events took place. The only logical reason that you would leave that out is because it had not happened yet. The temple was still there when Peter and John went and found the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. They had not encountered these atrocities yet, which means what? The Bible wasn't written as fable of, hey, let's tell everybody what we think happened. It's, man, I just saw that. Let me write this down so that my friends and family can understand what I just saw. Watch this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Do you know how long I worked on those names? And y'all are looking at me like you could read that. Iturea and Trachonitis sounds like a disease. Why did you read that? Here's why. If you don't want people to know when you wrote something, why would you start your paragraph with, in the third year of President Bill Clinton's first term? Why? Because I can fact check that. I don't need to look at the Bible. I can look at Wikipedia and find out when Tetrarch or whatever his name was actually. This is what Luke was saying. Check me. Don't just take my word for it. I want you to know the exact date that I wrote this so that you would know I'm writing it right after I saw it. This is not somebody that told me. I saw him on the cross. I saw him get up. I'm not telling you what I believe. I'm telling you what I saw. Keep going. So from 70 AD to 312 AD, Christianity was illegal. That's when Nero was persecuting Christians and all these different things that were going on. What's so big about 312 AD? Well, that's the year Constantine became the one emperor over Rome. Tetrarch just means that an empire is divided up among four equal authorities. And Constantine in 312 defeated the other three emperors and became the one emperor in Rome. And in 312, he lifted the ban on Christianity and made Christianity legal. A lot of people say that Constantine was the first Christian emperor, and that's simply not true. Constantine didn't lift the ban on Christianity because he was a Christian. Constantine lifted the ban on Christianity because after the civil war that had taken place, he was looking for something to unite an entire nation on. He literally said, let me find something that everybody has in common. We couldn't go with economics because everybody didn't have economics in common. We couldn't go with culture because everybody didn't have the same culture in common. We couldn't go with politics because everybody had allegiance to four different emperors. The only thing he could find in the Roman Empire that the most of the empire agreed on is that Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and rose again. And there was no Bible. This Bible that we believe in, with the Jewish books put together, what we call the New Testament, was put together for the first time in 350 AD. It's not until 388 AD that this Bible began to be duplicated and sent to people to read. So first century, second century, third century Christians believe that Jesus told them, that Jesus loved them. This they know. But not because the Bible told them so. I believe Jesus loves me. This I know is because I saw him die on that cross. And I saw him rise again. And I am putting my faith in any man who can predict his death, predict his resurrection, and actually pull it off. I don't know who you are, but if you predict your death and your resurrection and you pull it off, I'm going to put my faith in you. For the first 300 plus years of our faith, Christianity did not revolve around a debate about a book. It revolved around a debate about an event. Our faith is not based in a book. Our faith is based in a resurrected Savior. Jesus loves me, this I know, because Luke witnessed it and told me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, because James, his brother, was willing to die rather than saying it was a lie. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them didn't really pan out, so we got down to 11. Out of the 11 disciples, 10 of them were martyred for their faith. Literally, they were brought up on trial. Tell the world that you've been lying about this Jesus guy all this time. Either tell them it was a lie or we are going to kill you. Disciple after disciple after disciple said, do what you want with me, but I cannot deny not what I read, not what my pastor told me, not what I learned as a child is what good Americans do. I cannot deny what I witnessed and experienced myself. Do what you have to do with me. And disciple after disciple after disciple, they died acknowledging that what I saw is what I saw. The only disciple that wasn't martyred was John. You know why? Because every time they martyred a disciple, the church would grow. They would say, oh, I don't know if I believe in this Jesus deal. And then James died. If he gave his life for this, then I know James. James just ain't dying for his brother. That it must be true. Timothy died. Now, Timothy, he was like the last one in. If Timothy died, this has to be true. And every time they martyred a Christian, Christianity grew. So by the time they got to John, they said, let's not kill John because that'll just blow the religion up even more. Let's just put him on this island of torture and just leave him there so everybody forgets about him. Listen to me. Christianity, the God that we serve, is not something to be understood. It's something to be experienced. I know you believe that Jesus loves you, and listen to me, I want you to believe that Jesus loves you. But do you believe that because someone told you? Or do you believe that because you experienced it for yourself? Because what somebody told me just doesn't stand up to the experiences in life. But once I've had an experience for myself, there's nothing that can shake my experience. The second thing, write this down. The Bible is not proof, but Jesus is proof. I love how Jesus, I don't know how, maybe it's because he's God. But he can know what we were thinking and have answers to our questions even before we knew to ask them. Watch this. In John chapter 10, verse 37, he says this. If I do not do the works of my Father, this is Jesus speaking, do not believe me. That's something you'll never hear in church. If this Bible does not work for you, do not believe me. That's what Jesus said. Can I update that? Can I give you the New International Stephen version? Jesus said, don't take my word for it. And then he kind of bucked at you. Try me. That's how he wrote it. Trust me, I did this research. This is how he wrote it. He said, don't just take Pastor Stephen's word for it. Try me. Try me. Test it out for yourself. I'm telling you, I went to this restaurant. It had the best meal ever. I don't know. Try it. Don't take my word for it. Taste and see. Like how I just did that. That was fun. He went on and said, but if I do, though you don't like my Bible, though you don't believe in me, though you think it's antiquated and it hasn't kept up with the times, believe my works, that you may know that the Father is in me and I in. In other words, God says, when I show up, when I prove to you that I'm real, not based on what I wrote, but based on my presence that is real in your life, don't go back and forth and argue with stuff that you don't quite understand. Just say, hey, I tested him. I proved him. He is who he says he is. I'm going to take him for his word. There's a guy in the Bible who was blind from birth. He was born blind. He never saw anything a day in his life. He came to Jesus and Jesus healed him. After he healed him, it's funny how when you give your life to Christ and you experience God, you're kind of in between two mindsets because you're used to doing things how you did before Christ, and then you're now in Christ and it's new. So he was kind of confused. And as a Jew, when you were healed, you were required to go show yourself to the priest. And even though in Christ that was no longer a requirement, he went with it anyway. So Jesus healed him, and then he went and showed himself to the priest. Big problem. Because the priest didn't believe in Jesus. So they said, who healed you? Jesus. Who's Jesus? Uh-huh. They went and found his parents, and they said, was this boy blind from birth? They said, yeah, he was our kid. He was blind from birth. And they said, who healed him? Now, what they were saying is, if you believe in Jesus, we're going to kick you out of this synagogue, out of this community. Your business will be closed. Your livelihood will be stolen. Who was he? I love his parents. They really loved him, but not that much. They said, he's a grown man. Ask him. I want any part of this. This has nothing to do with me. Ask him. So they went with him and they said, hey, tell us, at risk of your entire future, tell us, is Jesus the Christ? Is he who he says he is? Look at his response in verse 25 of John 9. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that I was blind and now I see. Oh, I don't know if this Christianity thing is real. I don't know if this Bible thing is real. What about this and what about that? And what about Da Vinci and what about Josephus and all these? I just don't know. I don't know either. All I know is once I was depressed and now I'm not anymore. Once I was blind and now I can see. Once I had no vision for my life and now I have purpose on the inside. Once I had no hope and now I have hope overflowing. I can't get into all this archaeological stuff and historical stuff, and I don't got time for that. All I know is that before I met him, I had no purpose to life. And now that I've met him, I have found life itself. I remember when I was in college. I don't know why all the fun stuff happens in college. And I went to Maryland, and if you didn't go to Maryland, College Park in the building, one thing about Maryland is they let you in the school, but they let you in the school with nowhere to put you. So once you get there, they just put all of you in the same place. So if you hear me tell stories about roommates, it's because I had five. So each one could be a different roommate. But I was in my dorm one night, and I was reading my Bible, and I had one of my roommates who he said he was agnostic. I didn't believe him because he couldn't spell agnostic. And I'm like, if you can't spell it, then you're probably, but whatever. So he looks at me, and this is around the time of Da Vinci Code and all this other kind of stuff. And he said, how do you know the Bible is real? I mean, if what you say is true, there's 66 books written by 40 plus authors over hundreds and hundreds of years. Like, come on now, somebody missed a period. Somebody missed a comma. Somebody mixed that up. Somebody said celibate instead of celebrate. I mean, there's something wrong in there. How do you know it's true? And I'm sitting there, I'm kind of shook because I've never been to seminary. I've never been to Jerusalem. I never saw where the walls were supposed to have come down. I've never put my toe in the Red Sea. Like, I didn't have the historical weaponry to fight this guy. Then all of a sudden, something came to me that I now know could have only been through the Holy Spirit. And I said, here's how I know the Bible is true. Because I tested it. And I got the exact same results the Bible says I would. See, there's this verse in the Bible in Philippians that says, cast all your cares upon God. Because he actually cares about what you care about. And he says, if you cast all your cares upon him, that he will respond by giving you a peace that surpasses all understanding and that will guard your heart and actually guard your mind. This was the time when my mom was sick. He knew about it. He knew all the turmoil that was going. I said, well, guess what? As soon as I cast this fear and this concern upon God, there's a peace that came upon me. And for the first time, I was able to sleep at night. I wasn't tormented. There's a peace that surpassed all understanding. And it's guarding my heart right now. And it's guarding my mind. I've tested the scriptures and I've seen them come to pass. I don't believe in them because someone told me to believe in him. I believe in him because I checked it out myself and I've seen results. Why do you tithe? Because that's what the pastor said to do. I am the pastor. It's a little awkward. Why do you tithe? Because that's what good Christians do. No, I tithe because I tested it. And every time I give to God, he gives back to me more than I can manage on my own. What do you mean you tested it? I mean, there's also times where I did not give to God. And every time I was there, my tire blew, the washing machine went out. I've tested both sides, and it's true. Trust me. Don't be scared. Your pastor believes in 100% of the Bible. But not because I've read the whole thing and I understand it. I believe in God's word because I've met the God of the Bible. And I've tested him. And I've proven him to be true. In fact, do you know that Jesus is the Bible? What do you mean? I don't know, but it sounded good. This is what I believe, and this is just conjecture, but I believe if you went up to Jesus, you pricked him, you got a drop of his blood, you put it under a microscope, you looked at his DNA, you looked at his double helix, I believe you would see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Jesus is the Word. He said it in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, verse 14, and the Word became Jesus. Ow, you're not excited because you don't know just what happened. Jesus said, if I just give them the Bible, it's not going to be enough for them to trust me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the Bible on. I'm going to put my divinity aside. I'm going to give up my riches for the poverty of earth. I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to show them the Bible so that they don't just have to read it, but they can experience and know that it's true. It says the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Please forgive me. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that, but I really don't care how much Bible you have memorized. What I really care about is how much Bible has become flesh in your life. I know you can recite Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but how much of Genesis have you seen in your life? How much of Exodus have you seen? Have you seen him take you out of slavery, take you through water baptism and into a promised land where you lack nothing? I know you can read it, but have you experienced it? Because when you've experienced it, nothing can shake you from it. But when only you're talking about what you were told, life has a way of shaking you. Because you're talking about intellectual knowledge and not a personal experience. Pastor, calm down. You shouldn't be shouting. I'm sorry. Last thing is this. Write this down. We got to get out of here. Last thing is this. Write this down. You can be with Jesus. Miss him. You can be with Pastor, didn't you read a verse at the beginning? I know. Let's go back to that. I didn't forget. So you remember we opened up this whole conversation with these two disciples who did not believe in Jesus. You tracking? Watch this. Does this sound familiar? They grew up believing in Jesus.
went 30 plus years believing in Jesus. And then they encountered a tragedy that they could not understand. So they walked away from their childhood faith. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which they say is about 7 miles. Watch this. I sound like Bishop Jakes. Watch this, watch this. And the Bible came up next to them and started walking with them. No, it said Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus said he is the Bible. The Bible in flesh. They're walking through life with the Bible and do not realize that it's real. And the irony of this, they are telling Jesus about Jesus. He's like, why are you guys so sad? What are you talking about? And they said, are you the only person who does not know? How are you so behind on the times? Jesus, we've progressed. God help us when we progress past Jesus. I wish I don't have time for that, but someone asked me after, so Pastor, you're hinting at sexuality and all this other kind of stuff. What do you believe? I don't believe that Jesus is behind the times. I believe that Jesus supersedes time. And that maybe perchance it's culture that's way behind. You ever had someone tell a joke and you just caught it like 10 minutes later? I feel like that's what's happening in culture right now. Jesus has already finished this thing and we're still kind of catching up. So they're walking with Jesus, they're explaining to him about him, but they don't see him. The Bible says that their eyes were restrained. Mark 8:18 says, having eyes do you not see, and having ears do you not hear, and do you not remember? I believe in Jesus, but I can't see healing. I've convinced myself that Jesus doesn't want me to have any type of resources, that poverty is what keeps me humble. And I believe in Jesus, but I can't see wealth. I believe in Jesus, but I can't see my family made whole. I believe in Jesus, but I can't see anything more than I'm experiencing. I'm walking with the answer, and I can't see it. Verse 28 says this, but this by this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and the end of their journey. What if we saw Jesus at the beginning of our journey? We wouldn't have to go 7 miles in the wrong direction just to march back another 7 miles. It says at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it is getting late. So he went home with them. Verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Christianity does not make sense when you're finally able to explain the entire Bible. God does not make sense when everything in these 66 books makes sense to you. When everything in these 66 books makes sense to you, I will hand you the mic. You will be the pastor because I have not gotten there yet. It makes sense when you invite him into your world and you experience him for yourself. And then your eyes are open. Then you're able to see. He is who he says he is, and he does exactly what he said he does. I'm not asking you to figure the Bible out. I'm not asking you to be able to properly exegete all 66 books of the Bible. Exegete? What did you just say? I'm asking you to invite him into your world, to experience him for yourself.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.